month at River Shores or something, you know. Wouldn't be exactly catchy, you know, put on our sign outside or something. But that's what it's going to be, okay? It's going to be intense. And so it's not a bummer, okay? I don't want you to think that. It's super important. And there's nothing more important than dealing with these issues. And of course, we're going to have some fun along the way. So I want to invite you to make sure you have your Bibles open. We're going to look at Luke 12. And preparation is really important. That's really what this whole passage is going to be about today. In fact, I've got a picture here on preparation. There's some things that you can just never be too prepared for, right? And meeting our Maker is one of those things. And so we're going to look at five questions, actually. We're going to ask the text five questions today and see what it says. Okay, see what it has to say for us. The first one is, how can we be ready to meet our Maker? Okay, look with me at verse 35. Verse 35 says this, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. See, he pictures our lives like this long wait. In fact, he compares it to like a wedding or you know, someone who's newly married and there's this banquet afterwards and we're waiting around for the end of that and for him to come home. Sort of like a honeymoon, okay, is what they would have. In fact, do you have someone in your life who you really miss even if they're gone for just a week? You know, when you're thinking about them and looking forward to them coming home. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. You know, Jesus is comparing himself to someone who's gone, who's coming back, and the people are looking forward to having him back and waiting and ready. And not only that, he claims here that he is the master and that we are the servants. Did you see that in those verses we read? You know, right from the beginning of the illustration, he makes it very clear who's the one in charge. And that's really the most important thing this morning as we're looking through this text. That he's the one that we're accountable to. And that we simply have to be ready. Now, I still haven't answered the question, how can we be ready? Okay, and I think we see hints of that here in our first few verses. And the Bible gives a fuller answer elsewhere. But this phrase, waiting for their master, I think pictures faith. Okay, I think it pictures faith that believers believe that Jesus is their master and they're looking to him in faith. And that's the foundation. Over and over and over we see that in Scripture, right? That to be ready, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the foundation. But then Jesus weaves in some other concepts here too to his definition of being ready. Things like dressed, ready for service. Literally, the Greek word here is, it has to do, you know, they used to wear those long robes, right, that they would walk around in. And so when you're dressed ready for service, it's literally this idea of being able to pull up your robe and being ready to run, okay? Otherwise you'd trip, right, if you didn't have your robe pulled up. And so it's literally that you've got it all ready, you're ready for action, you're ready to serve, okay? And then the next one is similar, lamps burning. It may refer to having the house well lit when the master comes home, or it may refer to having portable lamps lit again and ready to go. You know, you're all dressed and you got your portable lamp and you're ready to run with the master wherever he says, whatever he wants you to do. And so it's this idea of obedience, right? That being a person of faith in Jesus means living a life of submission to the master. That faith without works is dead, right? As the Bible says, or as we often say around here, that Jesus transforms those he forgives. That there's a life change that has to happen. You know, it's sobering here that Jesus is saying that the only people who are ready for him to come back are those who are living out their faith through faithful service. Now, none of us, of course, are perfect on that. My goodness. But all of us better be doing it. That's what the text says. Why, you may ask? Why should we be ready? Well, that's our second question. What do you know? Let's take a look. In verse 37, Verse 37 says this, it will be good for those whose servants find... I'm sorry, let me start over. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. I love that phrase, it will be good. Okay, love that. You know, my grandma is this amazing cook, and she's really generous. You know, if she says, man, you want to make sure you're at Christmas dinner, because it's going to be good. Right? I'm not going to miss that, right, for the life of me. Or if my wife says, honey, you know, it's your birthday, I've got a special surprise for you, make sure you don't be too late from your meeting, you know, make sure you come home, you know, it's going to be good. I'm going to be like, I'm going to be there, right, no matter what. Nothing's going to keep me away from ending that meeting. And here Jesus himself says, it's going to be good. Don't miss that. Okay? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. And then he goes on to something that's just absolutely crazy. Verse 37. He says that he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Of course, that's how they sat at the table that those days. They reclined. Okay, so but what he's saying, he's giving this picture of heaven, and I don't know about you, but this is not how I picture heaven. Okay, I don't know what you think of when you think of heaven, but I think of the throne, you know, and everyone's just worshiping God, and it's just all about Him, right, for all of eternity. I mean, the Bible says that, you know. But here Jesus says that He's going to sort of put on the waiter outfit, and at the heavenly banquet, you know, He'll come around and He'll say, you know, so. What would you like, you know? What would you like? Anything on the menu. And the menu, of course, would be even better than Cristiano's or wherever, you know. I mean, it's going to be crazy. And it's anything you... I mean, he's dressing himself to serve. He's going to do that to those who are ready, whose master finds them watching. It's this astounding claim, you know. In fact, it gets even crazier. If we could skip down to verse 44 for just a second. Verse 44 says, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And again, it's this idea like the menu, you know, has everything God has on it. I mean, he's going to offer us on that day if we've been faithful. You know, okay, let's see. May I get an order of total happiness? Sure, no problem. Okay, you know, an order of, can I have, you know, a dessert of, you know, all the wealth and beauty of all creation? Oh, yeah, no problem. You got it. I'll just, you know, run in the back and get, you know, I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, we never think of this, but this is what the text says. Again, you know, this is something you don't want to miss. Christianity, following Jesus, is difficult. There's a lot of aspects to that that are hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it. But you may ask this, okay, so how can we be ready for something if you never know when it's coming? You know, you say, always be ready. Okay, well, how can we do that? When should we be ready? That's our third question. I'm glad you asked that question. Verse 38. Look there. It says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You know, I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, the time of our Master's return is uncertain. It will be in the night. It will be far into the night, when he has long deferred his coming, and when many have stopped looking for him. You know, first he surprisingly compares himself to a waiter, but now even more surprisingly, he compares himself to a thief. He says he's going to come back after a long delay into the night. like a thief would break into someone's house. When you least expect it. You know, it's almost like Jesus, you know, it reminds me of not only a thief, but it encourages me that in our culture, you know, there's so many people who say, you know, Jesus is never coming back. I mean, Jesus, all that stuff is so old and outdated and mythical and all this kind of stuff. And here Jesus is saying, it almost seems like he's saying that he's going to come back when things are that dark.
Everything's so bad, you know, there must not be a God.
Well, actually, it's almost like he's saying that's evidence when he's going to come back. So be ready. Be extra ready. In May 2004, a conductor for Pennsylvania's Transit Authority discovered something frightening on the tracks near Philly's massive 30th Street station. It was an electronic transmitter planted alongside the railroad tracks in the commuter rail yard. Everyone immediately feared that it was planted there by a terrorist planning to blow up a train, and agents from the FBI and Department of Homeland Security swarmed the scene. An investigator soon discovered that this mysterious gadget was in fact a motion detector designed to send a signal to a nearby receiver when there was motion. Tension mounted. Finally, a train mechanic stepped forward and admitted to installing the transmitter. Was he a terrorist? No. The mechanic worked the graveyard shift, and he had installed the motion detector to sound an alarm in his work area whenever his supervisor was approaching. That way he could nap all night long until the alarm went off, and then he could probably had enough time from when it went off to be able to get up and look busy for a supervisor. Okay? That's a smart guy, right? I mean, that's genius. But here's the deal. You can't outsmart Jesus. You don't know when he's coming back. And so he could come back in the middle of the night, you know, without, you know, tripping any of your motion detector things. So you got to be ready. All the time. We have to live ready. So, in verse 41, Peter asks him, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And it's hard to know what he's thinking. I don't know if he's like, Lord, you know, surely, you know, you're not saying that we might not be ready, are you? You know, surely us disciples at least are ready. Or maybe, you know, something else, I'm not sure. But the Lord answered in verse 42, he said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds so doing when he returns. See, in their culture, it would have been normal for wealthy people to appoint one of their trusted slaves in charge while they went out of town, and that slave would have been in charge of rationing out food to the whole household during the trip. And so again, we see this idea of Jesus comparing being ready to faithfully working for the master. Again, we see this idea of faith expressing itself in service. You know, again, we see it's going to be good for you if you're faithful all the way till he returns. You know, this perseverance to the end thing. And so some of you might go, okay, well, how important really is this? I mean, you know, this is what I always think to myself. I mean, is this really something that I really have to do, or is it something I can get away with not doing, right? Well, that's our fourth question. Let's look at verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. You know, I think there's lots of folks in our culture who start off wanting to follow God and wanting to wait on God and stuff, but when the going gets tough, right, when things get hard, when it feels like they've been waiting forever, it's easy for all of us to be like, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I'm sick of waiting. I'm going to do what I want. They say to themselves, my master's taking a long time in coming. They give up, you know.
Have you ever waited an exorbitant amount of time for someone or something, and it never happened? You're waiting and waiting, and you know, maybe it was in the age before cell phones or something, you know, and you're meet at a certain time somewhere or something, and you're just waiting, and you're, are they ever going to show up? And finally, you just give up. Forget it.
This is what the people did here. I've known lots of people like that. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, I really tried to do it God's way with my marriage, and it fell apart anyway. You know, what's the point? You know, I'm done. I'm done with that. Or I'm mad at God. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, in this passage, the servant gives into his selfishness, his anger, his pleasure, his addictions. He's beating the other servants. He's getting drunk, doing whatever the heck he wants. And look with me at verse 46. It says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. You know, this passage is saying that you can sort of play the role of a servant of Jesus for a while. You can act like a servant for a while. But it has to continue until he gets back. It has to be real, and it has to continue. You can't give up and be like, forget it, and expect to be saved at the end. Okay? There's a whole lot of theological implications in that. We can talk about that about a different day, all the different views and all that stuff works. But it's very clear from this passage, okay? You got to go to the end, okay? You can't give up. You can't say, you know, I'm done. It's not going to be tolerated forever. You know, Jesus is the authority. He's going to call us to account. I read a story by Kevin Miller. He talked about, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. Basically, he was going on a work trip to a different state, and he's going and going, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh shoot, I just blew a toll booth. You know, it's one of those things where the open tolling, and you can go around. And he's like, you know, shoot. But he's like, you know what? I'm in a rental car. How are they going to know? Right? And so he starts to approach another one, you know, way down. And he's like, you know, really? I mean, there's no way that they could know. And even if it was, I mean, it's only going to turn out to be a total like $4, right? Like, who's really going to find me for $4? Right? And so he's like, I'm going to blow this one too. And he blew another one. And he blew another one. And then he went, everything, you know, seemed to pan out fine. He went home after his business trip, and months went by. And, you know, he was sure that he had sort of gotten away with something. And, however, months later, he receives this bill for $103.90. He couldn't believe it. They had pictures of the back of his car with this license plate. And for every one he didn't, he got fined $20 for. And when it totaled over 100, they sent him a notice. And he's just, you know, so blown away by that. But guess what, friends? Again, for us, we may think we're getting away with whatever we want to. But there will be a day of accounting. Okay, don't think that there won't be. There will. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to exercise his authority, and it won't be pretty. Okay, I mean, this verse is so gruesome, it's hard to even preach it. You know, cut him to pieces and assigned him a place with the unbelievers. You know, but I think all of us need to pause and just, you know, if you're looking in your life and you go, that's how I've been living my life. I've been living my life with my fist raised to God. You know, beg God for forgiveness. I mean, don't wait. Come back. You know, I think there's great reason to believe the Bible's true, and we gotta apply it. We gotta come. You know, I know it's a tough thing to wrap our minds around. You know, how can a God be loving? You know, how can we all celebrate how wonderful God is when He says things like this, cutting people to pieces? But you know, even that is a figurative phrase for something much worse, hell. And I know that's tough, and I don't, you know, I think a lot of us object in our hearts, and we think, how can God send people to hell, especially if they are, if they don't even know Him or know about Him? You know, in our massive world where there's tons of people who have not heard the gospel clearly, how can, you know, what about those who didn't know to get ready? That's our fifth question today. All right, let's look at what the Bible has to say in verse 47. Verse 47 says, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. But from the one who has been, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that we're going to be, each of us will be judged on how much knowledge of God we were privileged to have. That our opportunity that we have means more responsibility. And Jesus doesn't exactly define what that looks like. But he's clearly saying this, and this is what I'm saying. God will be fair. That's what he's saying. In all of these big, huge questions that we go, how is God going to sort it all out? And you know, and how could he possibly condemn people? You know, God knows. You know the wickedness of your heart. You know the things that you've chosen to do that you know you had no right to do. And you know you deserve to be punished for those. And guess what? God's going to punish for those things. Unless we have a forgiver, right? Unless we receive Jesus. But for the other people who don't know about some things, you know, God's going to be fair in all of that stuff. We just talked about in Welcome to the Family this morning, those Romans 1 verses that are so important, Romans 1, 18 through 20, that you can feel free to look at if you want, but speaks to this issue hugely, that God has revealed himself very clearly to every single person on this planet in this creation. And he does show himself that he exists and that he's holy. And we can point to other verses about how God convicts people in their hearts, in their consciences, about when they do things wrong. No matter how they try to redefine it and, you know, whatever, they know. And so there, what God, Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, don't worry that God is going to be unfair. Of course God's going to be fair to those who have never heard. This is what he's saying, though. Worry about yourselves. Make sure that you're good to go. Okay? Because the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. It said, again, it's figurative. You know, I remember when I was hey, welcome back from the men's conference. So I remember one time when I was just starting off seminary, and you had to take a Greek entrance exam to get into Trinity's MDiv program, and so I had studied up for this thing, and you know, I studied and studied and studied and studied, and I was all ready to take the test. You know, I was excited about it, and I go to bed that night, the next morning, expecting to drive down to Trinity to take it from Markazan. Okay, so I had a long drive. But I was feeling good about it, ready. And I wake up the next morning all by myself. With the sun, I mean, the sun's out, everything is nice, and I'm like, oh my goodness, my alarm didn't go off. And so I'm like, oh my word. And so, speaking of disobeying traffic laws, I drove at ungodly speeds. I just pedaled to the metal, Markazan down there, and I get there at, you know, I would say about 15 minutes late for the exam. And so I was like, you know, phew. I mean, there's still plenty of time in the hour that I'll be able to take it and pass it and get into this thing. And I go running up to the door, and they have like the seminary equivalent of a bouncer standing there. And I kid you not, and I'm like, can I go in and take the test, you know? And they're like, no, you cannot. you have to be there on time. You know, you probably had exams like this too where it's like that'll be disruptive to everybody else. That's the rules. Sorry. You know, and I'm begging the guy, you know, please, you know. No, you're no chance. That's it. You didn't make it on time. You weren't ready in the fullest sense. And I just remember how frustrated I was, you know, and I had to take it months later, and, you know, I had to try to stay fresh on my test, and it affected my scheduling and all kinds of stuff. And you know, it was disappointing. But, you know, I can't think of anything more disappointing than getting at the end of my life on Judgment Day, and there I am. Okay, I want to get in. I think I'm ready. And they say, you're not ready. You weren't ready. You didn't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You know, I can't imagine the utter despair, you know, of expecting complete happiness and getting eternal torment. And so the question is are we ready? Are we ready? I read a story this week from Doug Mendenhall that I thought was really powerful. He said, he sort of shared a parable, you know, that Jesus called him. You know, Jesus didn't actually call him, but you know what I'm saying. He said, Jesus called me the other day and said, can I spend a day or two with you? And I said, sure, I'd love to see you. When will you hit town? I mean, it's Jesus, you know, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit with him. It's not like it's your in-laws and you have to stop and decide the advantages if, you know, if you move your couch around or the sleeper sofa or whatever. You know, it's Jesus. And so that's when Jesus told me he was actually at a gas station right outside town and he'd be there any minute. I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife hissed, what is it? Who is on the phone? What's wrong? Who is that? So I covered the receiver and told her Jesus was going to arrive in 8 minutes. 8 minutes. She ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids in that effective way that Marine drill instructors give guidance to recruits. My mind was racing with what needed to be done in the next 7 minutes by the time I got off the phone so Jesus wouldn't think we were reprobate loser slobs. I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half-watching, but I could still hear screams from our bedroom, and so I turned off the reality show it was tuned into. Plus, I turned off the kids' set on the sun porch because I didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 to Jesus, either 6 minutes from now. My wife had already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table, and she put Christianity Today on top for a good first impression. 5 minutes to go, I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked great thanks to my long, hard work, and so I let it go. What could I improve there in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice the mail had come, and so I ran out to grab it. But some of it I wasn't particularly proud of, so I stuffed back in the box. You know, Jesus doesn't need to get the wrong idea, some of the catalogs and stuff, you know, in 3 minutes from now, how much online shopping we do and whatever else. And I ran back in and picked up a bunch of shoes left by the door, tried to stuff them in the front closet, but it was overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and extra coats. And we live in the South. Why do we have so many coats? So I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up sofa pillows. My wife tossed dishes into the sink. I scolded the kids. She shooed the dog. And with 1 minute left, I realized something really important. That getting ready for Jesus is not an 8-minute job. It's not an 8-minute job. And that's the thing, friends. And then he said the doorbell rang. You know, it's powerful to me, that last line, that, you know, as we've seen from today's passage, Jesus' definition of being ready isn't a quick fix, okay? It's a heart of faith and obedience. And it's a sobering reality for all of us. But it's not meant to be merely sobering, right? I mean, this idea of Jesus coming back is an exciting thing. We're singing, oh, happy day, and you guys are cheering at the victory in Jesus and all this good stuff, right? It's going to be awesome. We got to make sure that we're ready for the awesome. You know, and I do want to just say as we close here, I got one more story, you guys, that let's just don't underestimate the joy of what it means to live ready. Living ready is actually an awesome way to live. And there's a lot of joy in being ready for Jesus coming back and looking forward to him coming back. And it reminds me of the story from Robbie Robbins, who was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq war. And after his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly his plane home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts, and then they had a long drive to western Pennsylvania. They drove all night. And when his buddies dropped him off at his driveway just after sunup, after his long stint in Iraq, there was a big banner across the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad," which stunned him. How did they know? It was all hush-hush, you know, military. No one had called. The crew themselves hadn't expected to be able to leave so quickly. Robbins relates, he said, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half-dressed for school, screamed, 'Daddy!' And my wife, Susan, came down the hall, and she looked, I mean, it's early in the morning, she looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, crisp yellow dress." He said, "How did you know?" "I didn't," she exclaimed through tears of joy. She said, "Once we had heard that the war was over, though, we knew that you'd be home one of these days, and so every day we were ready. Every day. We look forward to you coming home." And, you know, I think it's such a great picture of what it means to be followers of Jesus. That he's coming, and it's exciting, and it's awesome, and we can live ready every day in expectation of him coming back and welcoming him to the fullest, just making him feel so loved and honored because of all the great things he's done for us. And so, as we close, let me just ask each one of us, okay, what areas of our lives aren't ready, right? You know, what are those things that Jesus wants, you know, in our lives, us to prepare and get ready for him coming back? You know, let's pray. Would you join me in prayer in that? Lord, we just remember together how awesome and huge you are. And we remember together how you're our master. We're accountable to you. Even if we don't think you're going to call us to account, you are. So Lord, if there's somebody here who knows that they're completely not ready, that they're going to be they're going to suffer big time for their sin, Lord, I pray that right now they would just cry out to you and say, "Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Be my Lord. Be my Savior." And Lord, for all of us, there's so many areas that we know need your work and help. And so we bring those to you. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is not in what we do, but it's in what you have done. But Lord, we know that you want us to be obedient. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to prepare for your return, like the family preparing for their person in the army coming home. Lord, just help us to be prepared and joyful and ready, and we just say, "Come, Jesus, come. We love you. We want to see your face. We're looking forward to all that you have planned. Help us to be faithful in the meantime. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen."